I would like to share a message with you today entitled, Again I Say Rejoice. Again I Say Rejoice. And it didn't occur to me. I'm a terrible uncle. Terrible uncle. Because it didn't occur to me that Adeline's middle name was Rejoice until yesterday afternoon when I was putting the final touches on this message. And I just thought, wow, how appropriate is this? And so the message I want to share with you today is, Again, I Say Rejoice. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. Words will be on the screen, I believe, if you need that up there. I encourage you today, whatever you brought with you to engage in Scripture, some of you have that old leather or hardback bound version of the Bible with actual pages in it, which I so appreciate and I love. Some of you have a device, some of you have your phone with the Bible on it. Whatever it is that you need to do today to engage with the Word of God, I want you to do that. If you're a note taker, I want you to be scribbling notes today. If you're a listener, I want you to be listening. If you're an interactor, I want you to interact. Whatever you can do today to engage with the Word of God, I want you to do that. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 4. Before we do that, may I invite you to stand one more time with me this morning as we read the Word of the Lord together. It's a short verse, so I won't keep you standing long, I promise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, I'm reading out of the NIV, so it might be a little bit different than your version today, says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. Come on, somebody. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice with an exclamation mark. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice with some emphasis, with some exclamation. Paul adds that little piece in there. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you today, and I'm so thankful to be in your house this morning with your people in this community of faith, this community of believers. I'm grateful for all of those who are joining us in several technological ways today, and I pray that the message would be a blessing not only today, but also in the future. God, I thank you for the power of your word that still speaks to us today. And as your Holy Spirit speaks, I pray you would give us ears to hear that word. As we hear it, would you allow our mind to comprehend it and understand it? And as we comprehend and understand, I ask God that that word would seep to the depths of our soul. And as it seeps to the depths, I pray that it would find good soil so that word could be planted and bring forth life in us and life in those around us. Finally, this morning, I pray that that word that you deposit today would make us courageous people. It would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do. Thank you today, God, for the mighty, powerful word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will accomplish what you have desired for it to accomplish today. In Jesus' name, can you say with me, amen, this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. Thank you for standing while we read that. The title of the message, one more time. Again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is speaking to the Philippian church in his final exhortation to that church in Philippi. I'm going to read now verses 4 through 9 for a context this morning so we get a little fuller understanding of what Paul is saying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. I will say it again, rejoice, with that exclamation mark. And he goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We start in verse 4 with rejoice in the Lord always. And we end in verse 9 with this, and the God of peace will be with you. Such a beautiful connection. And in my observation, not by coincidence. Something happens to us as a human being and as a believer in God when we commit and we purpose to rejoice in the Lord always. We're going to look at the things in between rejoice in the Lord always and the God of peace will be with you. We're going to look at that sequence of events because it's interesting how they are listed. But right now, I just want to talk about the bookends. Rejoice in the Lord always, and the God of peace will be with you. Such a beautiful connection. It doesn't matter what's in between those bookends. We always have the command to rejoice, and we always have the promise that the God of peace will be with us, no matter what. No matter what situation, no matter what circumstance, no matter the joy or the suffering. Rejoice in the Lord always, and it will lead to the peace of God being with you. Such a beautiful connection. Again, I say rejoice. This is, goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. This is Thanksgiving weekend. And all over this nation, people from all walks of life celebrated this day, on this last Thursday, Thanksgiving. In spite of all the crazy, in spite of all the restrictions, and in spite of all of the stress, people found a way throughout the weekend to pause and to be thankful. It proves that if we want it bad enough, we can always find something to be thankful for, no matter what. If we want it bad enough, we can always find something to be thankful for. My kids might recognize this. My wife might recognize this because I probably said it more times than they care to remember. In every situation that I can remember, in every kind of circumstance we came through, whether the kids were wrestling with something, we were wrestling with something, the situation looked terrible, I tried to always tell them, there's always an upside. There's always an upside. There is never a moment in life where there isn't some kind of uptick or upswing or upside. I don't care what we go through as human beings. If all we have is Jesus, that's an upside, and I'll take it every single time. There's always an upside, no matter what. And I hope that no matter how we chose to celebrate, that we chose to be thankful. My heart praise that you chose to rejoice. I love how the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he reiterates his position. He says, I will say it again. Rejoice with a capital R and an exclamation point. Those are significant in my estimation. He says it again, rejoice. Don't just rejoice because it's convenient. Rejoice because it's powerful. Rejoice because it's authoritative. Rejoice because there is authority in it. Rejoice because God has commanded you to rejoice. Rejoice because there is always, whatever it is, rejoice, Paul says. Paul says it twice in one verse. And he uses it 29 different times in his New Testament writings, the word rejoice. I think we would do well to have an understanding today of what that word really means. To do that, we're going to define the word rejoice. So we're going to get a little academic here for just a second. So for all of you who are not academic, you are now, so stay with me. Any amens on that? Okay, so the 15 of us here today are going to get academic. Here we go. This Greek word, rejoice in the Greek, is this word called chairo. C-H-A-I-R-O. Chairo. Now, when people actually pronounce this right in Greek, it sounds much better than what I just did. But I'm straight up English dude. Straight up white English boy. And that's how I say it. Chairo is how you say the word in Greek. This word, chairo, means to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice at, to take pleasure in, and to delight. It can also be used as a formal greeting if you're meeting someone or meeting someone in high position. We might say it in all hail to the king or hail to the king. It was an interchangeable word that could be used in many, many different ways. It's interesting that the word chiro is used 74 times in the New Testament. 74 times this word is used. Here's some examples how it's used in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when the good news is preached and received, those who believe are filled with rejoicing, or chiro. When they receive the good news and believe in it, they're filled with rejoicing. In John chapter 3, verse 29, when John the Baptist compares his joy to the friend of the bridegroom at the coming of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of his joy, or his chiro. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, he said, "This is the fulfillment of my joy." He fulfills the joy that is inside of me. In Luke chapter 15, verse 32, the word chiro describes the father's desire to celebrate and rejoice because his prodigal son has returned home. So the joy and the thanksgiving and the gratitude and the emotion that that father felt when his son came walking down that road, his prodigal that came walking down that road, this chiro built up inside of him so that he could not even contain his joy. We know the story. He ran down the road. His joy overflowed, burst out of him. He hugged his dirty, nasty, filthy son who was just days ago swimming with pigs, and he kissed him on the cheek, and he welcomed his son home. That is chiro in the New Testament. It goes on. In John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, Jesus comforts his disciples on the night of his betrayal, telling them that he would be taken away, but that they would see him again. And when they saw him again, their grief would turn into joy and rejoicing. Or their grief would turn into chiro. So, through just a few examples of the New Testament, we discover that chiro is not just something that we have, but something that we do. Chiro, joy, rejoicing, gratitude is not just something that we have. It's who we are. And out of who we are, it becomes something that we do. The Faith Life Study Bible in a word study describes chiro this way. Chiro will often result in a response of worship. It represents the proper attitude following the culmination of a sequence of events ending in praise. Suggesting that praise not only expresses chiro, but also completes the enjoyment that is experienced. Chiro was not just meant to be felt. It was meant to be expressed. Chiro does something inside of us that moves us to worship, that moves us to praise. The deeper understanding of this word in the Greek is so extremely valuable and rich and deep. We were built. We were designed. We were created to worship. We were created to praise. We were created to rejoice. It's built into our DNA. But as we all know, there are enemies to our rejoicing. There are enemies to our design. There are weapons forged to attack your design. There are weapons that are forged to attack the way God has created you to be and what God has created you to do. Worry is one of those weapons. Anxiety is one of those weapons. Fear is one of those weapons. I'd like you to, if you haven't turned from there, just focus back on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6 says one more time, do not be anxious about anything. And then it takes it one step further, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Jesus calls this same idea worry on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. If you'd like to, you can turn there with me as I read that. These are Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? In both instances, the same word. The same word is used for anxious in Philippians chapter 4 as Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6. It's another Greek word that I'm not going to try to pronounce today because I've had my fill of pronouncing Greek words today. So you should be thankful for that. But I want to take a little bit of time and explain to you. We've defined chairo, but now I want to define this Greek word worry. This Greek word for worry has a much deeper definition than our English words do. This word means to be anxious, to care for, to be concerned about. It can be used in some positive connotations in the New Testament. When Paul talks about his care for the church, he was using this Greek word to care for because he was intensely concerned for those churches. This word is also used when Paul speaks of our care for one another, that our care for one another should be sincere and it should have some weight to it. We should be concerned for one another. But as we examine this word even deeper in the Greek, we see that the context is important. And the context of Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4, this word means to be burdened with anxious care. This word means to be cumbered and bound by worry and bound by anxiety. It goes on to mean that we are to have great anxiety about a particular thing. Why is it that Paul, right after he says, rejoice in the Lord always, why does he bring up worry? Why does he bring up anxiety? Why does he bring up that word? Why does he have to talk about that and that stuff? I'm convinced that worry's goal is to control your thoughts. Because I've been a victim of worry. I've been a victim of anxiety. I have gone through it in my life. I go through it today. I said in the devotion last week where we talked about some of this that I cannot write the book on 10 ways how to successfully kick worry out the door. I can't do that. I'm not there. I don't know what those 10 things are. All I know is that Jesus is greater than my worry. All I know is that when I rejoice and when I praise, worry takes a back seat to that authority. I know that when I do what God asks me to do, that worry has to sit down at the authority in the name of Jesus. Is it still there? Yeah. Do I hate saying that? Yeah, but it's the truth. And there's a reason why Paul mentions it. I'm convinced that worry's goal is to control our thoughts, to turn our focus to the pursuit of things and stuff rather than on God, His providence, and His provision. Listen, worry is 100% a control freak. How many of you know a control freak in your life? Oh, don't raise your hands. Okay. AJ just did it. Oh, man. We all know those people who have to be in control. They have to control everything. They can't ride in the passenger seat. They have to drive, and they're terrible at driving, but they have to drive because they got to be in control. We all know that person. And I see you out there looking at one another. I'm not going to try to figure out who is who in those relationships. I will tell you this. I have a propensity to be a control freak. Because if I can control things, then I can control what hurts me, I think. If I can control things, I can control who and what is close to me. If I can control things, I create this superficial bubble around me that I think is impervious to all the hurt and the pain and the stuff and the things. Worry is an absolute control freak. Worry has to be in charge. Anxiety has to call the shots. Worry is a brutal taskmaster, and it puts on us a great burden, one that we cannot shoulder, no matter how strong we may be. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon calls all of this toil around worrying and many, many other things. He says all of this is chasing after the wind. An exhausting, no-win situation with no prize to be held or grasped or achieved. The only thing you get from chasing the wind is chasing the wind and more chasing. That is it. Solomon says worry is just like chasing the wind. I'm also convinced that God wants to free us from that chasing. As a matter of fact, the promise of God, or the promise that God gave Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9 applies to us too. And God told Solomon, amidst all of that other stuff you will experience, you need to remember this, 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you seek me, God said, you will find me. Or, if you seek God, he will be found by you. And the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33 say this, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given unto you as well. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a powerful and intriguing and authoritative thought to think that if I seek God, I will find God. If I seek God, I will find God. And when I find God, I find every piece of his nature. I find every piece of his character. When I find God, I find every promise that he has ever said. When I find God, I find favor. When I find God, I find blessing. It may not work out the way I want it to, but when I find God, I find God. And when you find God, you find all that God is. His character, his nature, his promises, his authority, his power. The promise of Scripture. In other words, but simplified today, if we could just let go of worry and pursue God, we will find God. When we pursue worry, what do we find? More worry. When we pursue anxiety, what do we find? More anxiety. When we pursue God, what do we find? We find God. I'm not sure how many of you agree with me. You can nod or raise your hand, or you can ignore me altogether if you'd like. But letting go of worry is tough. Trust me, I know. And by the nods I'm seeing, you know. Letting go of worry is tough. But just because it's tough doesn't mean we get a pass from the instruction in Matthew 6 and Philippians chapter 4, which repeatedly tells us, do not worry. God's got this. Do not worry. God's got you. Do not worry. God's got your stuff. He's got your things. He's got your situation. He sees your cares. He sees your anxiety. He sees all of the things that are swirling in orbit around your head. And he speaks to that storm and he says, do not worry. God's got you. God's got this. I was partly kidding and partly not kidding. I'm not almost done. I've got a couple more things that I want to say this morning and get us to a close. So please stay with me. A quote from our devotional last week says this, quote, letting go of worry is tough. You must approach it not only intellectually, but practically too. You cannot simply command yourself, self, worry less. That by itself doesn't work so well. You must get practical by actually talking about worries with a spouse, a friend, a counselor, or with somebody else in community, in relationship. That does work. Getting your worries out into the open is as powerful as it is counterintuitive. And the author ends the devotion this way. So, friends, defy your instincts and let go of worry. Now, my goal is not to talk about worry today necessarily, but I wanted to talk about it. My goal today was to talk about rejoicing. And so I bookended the message that way. We talked about it at the beginning, and now we're going to talk about it at the end. So what do we do? We saw how Paul laid it out. We saw the bookend, rejoice in the Lord always. And then when he ends, it said, the God of peace will be with you. And then we see right smack in the middle of there, he tackles this thing called anxiety and worry. And Jesus speaks to the same thing. And I hope we have a good understanding this morning of what chiro means, to rejoice. So what do? The very first thing I have for you today is simply this. Rejoice with a capital R and an exclamation point. What do? Rejoice. That's what we do. Rejoice. We rejoice when we are here. We rejoice when we're in our car. We rejoice when we are in our home. We rejoice when we're in our cubicle at work. We rejoice when we are working from our at-home office. We rejoice when we're walking down the street. We rejoice when we're walking through the aisles of the grocery store and can't find bread. We rejoice when we're walking to our neighbor's house. We rejoice when we see those in need. We rejoice when we are able to help them in their need. We rejoice as we pray for those. We rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because it's what we were meant to do. It's how we were created to respond. That's why the enemy tries so hard to take it away. What do? Rejoice. Rejoice with a capital R and an exclamation point with authority. Philippians 4:4. To reinforce this point, I'm going to let Scripture do it. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 119, verses 171, 172, and 175, may my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing your word. Let me live that I may praise you. Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. 1 Chronicles 16:25, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. I hope you get the idea. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, oh, rejoice, with a capital R and an exclamation point. What do we do next? Number two today, It's tough, but we let go of worry and anxiety. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." What do you do when you're worried? You go to prayer. What do you do when you're anxious? You go to prayer. What do you do when anxiety threatens to set in? Do whatever you can to go to prayer with thanksgiving and gratitude. And the promise of Scripture is that God will hear you and He will strengthen you. He is your ever-present help in time of need. When we call His name, He hears, He answers, He's present. That is the promise of Scripture. Kristen, were we able to get the pictures up? Go to the one before that, please. The problem for some of us is that we live right here. Worry is believing that God won't get it right. Our dear friend Lucas Levine posted that on Facebook the other day. And the reason it's so difficult to let go of worry is because we feel like we have to get it right because we don't trust that God will get it right. And so we worry, and we strategize, and we worry some more, and we plan, and we worry some more, and anxiety creeps in, and worry creeps in, and steals our joy, and steals the joy of our salvation, because we have submitted ourselves to worry and believed God won't get it right, rather than submitting ourselves to God and trusting that He will get it right no matter what. So what do? We let go of worry and anxiety. Number three. What's the next thing we can do? We can receive the peace of God. That's the promise of Philippians chapter 4. And now I will promise you I'm almost done. Philippians chapter 4, the promise is in Philippians 4 verse 7, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding." Listen to this. It's the peace of God that will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The only effective guard against your mind and your heart against anxiety as worry is the peace of God. Yeah. And the promise of Scripture is that when we submit to God, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and guard our minds. Let me share this next picture with you. It's from Toby Mack. He quotes A.W. Tozer, and it says, "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered His authority." Chew on that for a second. While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered His authority. Worry and anxiety want to make us believe that God has surrendered His authority and things are chaotic and outside of His control. But I'm telling you, I am convinced, just like A.W. Tozer was convinced, just like Toby Mack was convinced, Eddie Statton is convinced today, that there is a God behind the scenes of the chaos who has not surrendered anything to the enemy. He has not surrendered anything to the plan of the world. He has not surrendered at all. He has not surrendered His power. He has not surrendered His authority. He has not waved the white flag of defeat because He just can't stand it any longer. He is still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still the Prince of Peace that will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. He has not surrendered His authority. Last thing before I close. The next thing I believe we can do is to think differently. That's what Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In other words, my words are think differently. Paul will say, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things." Amen. To put it simply, sometimes we just need to think differently and discipline ourselves to think on the things of God and not the things of the enemy. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. We're going to close with our benediction and prayer today. And the benediction is simply the same thing we started with at the beginning. And so if you are able, I would like you to just maybe close your eyes or just meditate on these words as I read them and move into our prayer. I do really appreciate you hanging a little extra long with me today. But I hope that you have been blessed by this message and you leave encouraged and empowered this morning. To close this morning, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, we humbly yet boldly come to you today and we ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to be that. Help us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, with authority, a capital R and an exclamation point, to rejoice again. Lord, I do pray against worry and anxiety. Those are very real, very powerful things at work in our life, in our society, in our culture. And many of us wrestle with those things every single day. But I'm reminded of the promise of Scripture, and that is that you will guard our hearts and you will guard our minds through the power of Christ Jesus. And so I pray against worry and I pray against anxiety and I pray that peace would come and peace would reign. I thank you for our time together this morning and the power of your word and the power of our being together. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Can you say with me today, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you very much for coming this morning. Say hi to somebody as you leave. It's been a great Sunday. We pray a blessing on each and every one of you. You're dismissed.